Well, good afternoon again, everyone, and to those who may be hearing this later or who are on the web now. My 89-year-old mother died in early March of this year, and a week later, the members of our family from around the country assembled for the funeral. The funeral was just prior to the state-by-state lockdowns because of the pandemic coronavirus we now call COVID-19. Many of you have lost a parent or a grandparent, and you know what an odd feeling it is to come to the realization that you can no longer go and pick up the phone and talk to your parent. Well, I experienced that sense of loss as each of my grandparents passed away. And when I drove by their former homes, I wanted to stop, but I realized that they were simply no longer at home. My father died 16 years ago, and I had the same sensation following his death. When I visited the family farm, it was odd. He was no longer there. It seemed like he should be there, but it wasn't the same. And now with the loss of my mother, I kind of felt like an orphan. It just wasn't the same there. I no longer had the resource of being able to call my parents about anything. That time was past. The same time that my mother died was the same time that the local congregations around the country and many parts of the world had physical congregation services that they had been suspended. Because, boom, there was no more congregational meetings then for the foreseeable future. Well, as individual church members, we kept Sabbath services throughout the online webcast, and we kept Passover night to be much remembered in our homes, and the annual holy days of Unleavened Bread were our online webcasts. This sudden loss of fellowship was quite a jolt for those of us in the Northwest congregations, Northwest Arkansas. We were scattered throughout Northwest Arkansas and Eastern Oklahoma and Southwest Missouri. For the last couple of months, there were no more potluck meals. We didn't have a joint Passover service. The holy days weren't together for us. We were separated from each other, and we all shared that sense of loss. It's often said that we don't really appreciate something until we no longer have it. Well, our church produces a weekly video production called Beyond Today. And Beyond Today is the church's effort to preach the gospel that Jesus Christ taught, the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. Recently, we heard during the national COVID-19 quarantine, the response to the weekly good news television programs had reached record high levels. Many people at home now have more opportunity to explore television channels, and many watched the church's outreach program. And then they responded by asking for more information. They either subscribed to the church's magazine entitled Good News, or they asked for a free booklet that was offered during the telecast. Well, during this time of national alarm, many people have looked for meaning in life. There's a curiosity, even a hunger for truth, a search for meaning. What is missing in life? And that search for meaning has led them to respond to the Beyond Today telecast or the Beyond Today magazine. People are searching for truth in a time of struggle. There's a 1960 book entitled, Are You My Mother? The book is written by P.D. Eastman. It was written in the style of Dr. Seuss, same publishing company. It was a beginning reader's book that uses very few words with lots of repetition. Are You My Mother? It was a simple but well-loved classic. It opens up with a mother bird sitting on her nest, in her nest on her egg. And when the egg begins to move, and you can see the slight crack, the mother bird leaves the nest to find food for her newly anticipated hatching baby. In the mother bird's absence, the egg goes on to hatch. The egg hatches. The hatchling bird then looks around and sets out in search of his mother. In this little children's book, the baby bird asks as it travels around, it asks a kitten, and then a hen, and then a dog, and then a cow, if they are his mother. And each of them says no. The little bird continues to hop around, and he sees a car, and a boat, and an airplane, and the bird is disappointed that none of them are his mother either. Finally, the little bird finds a construction digger, as it's called, a big backhoe, essentially, or a steam shovel. and the little bird calls it a snort. Didn't know what it was called. And the backhoe operator reached out with the boom of this scooper bucket, and he picked up the little bird very carefully, frightened the little bird, and then the backhoe puts the bird back up into the nest. And then the mother bird just flies home, and the little bird is able to ask, "Are you my mother?" Well, the little bird finally, after much disappointment and all of these experiences, was able to find its mother. It had searched everywhere for the mother it had never seen and could not recognize. But instinctively, the baby bird knew it needed its mother. Well, today, it's the day before our national celebration of Mother's Day. I want to examine the characteristics of mothers. What do people look for? What do they expect in a mother? And I want to apply the characteristics of a physical mother to our understanding of the church that was built by Jesus Christ. One doesn't become a mother all alone. There must be a father in order for there to be a mother. And, of course, in 2 Corinthians 6:18, Paul is writing, and actually he is actually trying to follow God's example, and says, "I will be like a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty. So God is saying, I am going to be your father. So we have this understanding God's a father to us, and yet we have to have, and yet other scriptures that are inspired by God to indicate that Christians are to be like a mother. Well, I'd like to now go through characteristics of both physical mothers and the church. And the first characteristic I want to examine or look at is gentleness. And if we take a look at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 7, and look at the concept of gentleness, we read what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. "But we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." So Paul is saying, when he did his pastoral and apostolic visit, we were gentle. So this is a characteristic. The church is to be gentle, just as a mother is gentle. Now, we can conflict or compare that to what we read in Job 29. And if we go back in Job 29, there's an interesting comparison there about a mother who doesn't care, seemingly just doesn't care. In Job 29, verses 13 through 17. And you can apply this also to a church that doesn't care. And it's talking about an ostrich. And this ostrich, as I'll paraphrase starting in verse 13, talks about the ostrich. Verse 14, "She leaves her eggs on the ground and they warm in the dust." So the ostrich leaves its eggs and then it leaves it. It goes off. "She forgets that a foot may crush them or a wild beast may break them." Verse 16, she treats her young harshly, as though they were not hers, her labors in vain, without concern, because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. So this is the opposite that Paul was talking about, of the gentleness of a mother, of a nursing mother, as compared to this ostrich that just lays the eggs and then doesn't have a lot of particular care or gentleness with the offspring. A gentle mother gives soft words. A cooing mother and settles an anxious child. In Proverbs 15:1, we read that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If a baby's crying, perhaps it's too hot or too cold. Perhaps the baby is stuck and can't turn over, or the clothing is twisted, or maybe the baby is wet or dirty. Perhaps the baby feels abandoned and needs the sense of touch or care. Will demanding that a child stop crying just cause the child to stop crying automatically? Or do we use gentle inquiry and research and search to find out why the child is crying and then work to resolve that problem? And I think we all know the answer. How often does a child say, "Stop crying," when you say, "Stop crying"? It just doesn't work that way. So point one is the characteristic of a physical mother and of a spiritual mother of the church is gentleness. Just as a mother is gentle, so must the church be gentle. Point two is nourishment. We go to that same verse in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 that we looked at earlier. And here Paul was writing to the church congregation and saying, "We were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now, a baby mammal instinctively searches for its mother's milk. I grew up on a farm, and I watched many calves being born and some horse foals, and they immediately tried to nurse as soon as they were able, as soon as they were dry. The mother licked them to care for them. And just as that baby desires its milk, so do those who are seeking the truths of the universe seek spiritual milk. And then just as the mother provides milk for her baby, so does the church provide easy-to-digest nourishment for those who are new in the faith. Well, what does that spiritual milk look like that the church uses? And, of course, the Bible is the foundation. But the church then has a video production under the Good News brand. And these programs are tailored to those who are new in the faith, those who are just beginning to understand the Scripture as the Word of God and what God expects of them and what God provides for us. Similarly, Beyond Today. Similarly, the Beyond Today magazine is published 6 times a year to appeal to those who God may be bringing into the faith. You might call the Beyond Today video productions and Beyond Today magazines introductions to the milk of the Word. We take a look at 1 Peter 2:2. In 1 Peter 2:2, we read that as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. As a result of the nourishment, a close bond develops then between the nursing mother and the baby. The same is true in the church. There is an attachment between those who are looking for the truth and the messenger who brings them that understanding. But babies don't live forever on milk alone. At some point, the child will need solid food. And we infamously read in Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14, about the transition from milk to solid food. In Hebrews 5, and verse 13, for everyone who partakes of only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So being able to exercise good decision-making, prudent decision-making, discerning good and evil requires more than just milk, more than just basic understanding. It requires then solid food. Well, as children grow, they need age-appropriate food. We don't feed a steak or grapefruit to a baby. And over time, a child then has increased ability to process more solid food. It no longer lives on just milk alone. Now, one of my favorite meals growing up, my mother made, was Swiss steak. I don't know if you've had it or not. It was thinly sliced steak that was simmered all day on a covered stovetop pan. Usually she flour-coated it first. It was extremely tender because it was simmered all day, in mother's words, all day, or it must have seemed like all day to a kid, too. And it just fell apart gently and easily when it was eaten. Just as those who are understanding the truths of God at some point desire solid food, this is where the responsibility of the church then is expanded. Not only does the church provide milk of the word that we read about in 1 Peter 2:2, but a transition to what Hebrews 5 calls or refers to as solid food. Now, the church has an interesting that you can print out under Beyond Today on what is strong meat. Now, it's 20 years ago, 20 years and 2 months ago, but it's a very interesting article on what is strong meat. But first of all, you have to identify what is milk. And if you take a look in Hebrews 5, where we're referring to about milk, it talks about the first principles of the oracles of God. Well, what are those first principles? And the answer is later in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 in Hebrews. And these are the basic teachings that every Christian needs to learn about when they're first called by God. They consist of the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And those are the first principles that are referred to in the book of Hebrews as being milk, of the milk of God's words, like an infant needs its milk. And then it goes on, but it describes in chapter 5 and verse 13, as we've talked about, anyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Well, but if we read on down in that solid meat belongs to our full age to be able to discern good and evil. So we must be able to grow, to be able to develop discernment, and then seek to become mature in the faith. So this, so as children grow, they need age-appropriate food, and the same thing is true with church members, and they look to the church to assist in that matter. Now, so part of the church's stated mission, derived from the Bible, is to care for its members. And this is not only done with providing spiritual milk and solid food. The church does it in a number of ways. I'm going to go through the number of ways that the church provides the milk and the solid food. First of all, as a body, the church provides a time and place for fellowship. And this is a place where we can learn from each other. And I've labeled these starting with the letter A, a time and place for fellowship. We recognize that no one person has all knowledge or understanding and that we can learn from each other's study and experience. Our potluck meals facilitate our opportunity to fellowship with one another. We've been 2 months without the opportunity for fellowship, which is dramatic. Secondly, we have, as a congregation, we have a song service. And this is where we can access different parts of our brain, the creative and the emotional side, to bring us greater understanding of God's truths. We sing psalms from the scriptures. We sing praises and thanks to God for blessings. And through the use of songs, both singing and listening, we reinforce our learning from other venues. C, letter C, sermonettes. These short messages are about 12 minutes in length, have about a single focus or purpose, and use about 3 scriptures. These short messages will answer a question or bring to life a resolution of a problem or point the way to a better fellow, a better understanding of what God expects of us. Sometimes they will inspire or inform and whet our appetites for more spiritual food. Letter D, the church provides sermons. And these longer messages allow us to go in depth for 45 minutes about a particular subject. These messages often contain both spiritual milk and solid food. And the spiritual meals are often varied from week to week. Now, my daughters have all worked in the food service industry. They tell me that some people are regulars and that they would come to their particular restaurant and they would order the same thing every day, day after day, same meal, no variation, come in at the same time every day. Well, when you come to church, you may hear some of the same things repeated, sort of like having the same beverage at every meal. But generally, the spiritual menu is varied. I'm reminded of the story about the discouraged pastor who complained to his wife that he had been preaching for 40 years, but no one remembered any of his sermons. His wife insisted that his congregation had been spiritually well-fed. And he said, "How can that be if no one remembers any of my sermons?" And she replied, "What did we have for dinner last Tuesday?" Well, her husband couldn't exactly remember. And then the wife continued, "What did we have for dinner a month ago on Thursday?" And again, he couldn't remember. His wife pointed out they had been married for 40 years, and surely he was well-fed, even though he couldn't remember the last meal that he had last week. Okay, the letter E, Bible studies. Here we participate together in digging into a specific part of Scripture or a specific subject to expand our understanding. We can also share our application of our understanding through the question and answer time of the Bible study. The letter F, church organization of the annual biblical holy days. Many dozens of festival sites around the world offer opportunities for all of us to expand our fellowship in different venues and experience many more spiritual meals. And then the church provides a church newsletter, and that's a regular publication that brings us information from other congregations around the country and around the world, which will help to bond, to knit us together. And then the church also provides, letter H, the Beyond Today Television and Beyond Today Magazine. And these are video and printed publications that put the church on the front line of visibly preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then we have letter I, summer camps for the youth. These are critical bonding opportunities which the youth cannot only bond with each other, building fellowships, a lifetime of relationships, but also to enhance their relationship with God. Letter J, the church provides pastors for congregations around the world. Some pastors cover more than one congregation. Some pastors perform more other functions, such as being writers, letter answerers, camp directors, feast coordinators, or other administrative functions. Some places around the world do not have a resident pastor. You might want to pray that God provides more good pastors to shepherd the flock of brethren. I haven't looked lately on the world number of congregations, but there's about 200 of them around the United States, and 8 of those congregations, or at least there are 8 volunteer pastors filling in at this time. Letter K, there are opportunities for service for everyone within the church, and this it would include setting up the halls, leading songs, offering prayers, giving sermonettes, participating in potluck meals, welcoming the brethren and the newcomers, the card encouragement program for the sick, visiting the shut-ins, although we must be cautious these days, sharing rides to church, assisting in moving, telephone encouragement, and a myriad of other ways that we can look after one another. So the second characteristic of a physical mother is providing nourishment to a child, and just as a mother provides nourishment to her children, so the church is engaged in providing nourishment to its members. The third characteristic of a physical mother is to provide comfort. Let's turn to Isaiah 66:13. And this characteristic of comforting a child is spoken of in Isaiah 66:13 as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. And God is speaking then to children of Israel that he is there as a comforter. And now he's given us a mother, the church, to be our comforter. I remember as a little kid, I would go to my parents when I had a bad dream, waking up fearful. My mother would comfort me and give me reassurance it was going to be okay. And the comforting touch and the soothing words provided comfort. The church is also here to provide comfort. We've all have shared experiences, whether a celebration when things went well, or solace when things do not turn out as we had hoped. Sometimes the most comfort we can provide for someone is to simply be there for them. This is true of the church. Sometimes when we are feeling rotten about something happening in life that didn't go well, we're tempted to stay home and wallow in our misery. However, if we get up and we bathe and we get dressed anyway and we come to church, we always glean some encouragement from others. We move our emotional focus away from our personal misery and look to a higher plane for the greater goals in life. So the third characteristic is comfort. Just as God provides us comfort, the mother provides us comfort, the church is a tool for providing godly comfort to all of us. Fourth characteristic of a mother is her children are always on her mind, always on her mind. Again, in Isaiah 49, verse 15, in Isaiah 49, verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. So it is possible for a physical mother to forget. You hear about those things where a mother put the baby in the car seat on top of the car, loading stuff, and then drove off and left the baby on the car seat on top of the car. And I read about this, and the baby winds up zingity-doo-da in the road ditch, and somebody comes along and finds a baby in a car seat. A baby woke up, but the car seats, if they're built well, then baby survived the trip. So little forgetfulness occurs, yet God says, I will not forget you. My mother was born in the depths of the Great Depression, 1931. Family was poor and could barely survive. And in 1933 came another baby. And it was a little girl, just 2 years younger than my mom. And the depression was harsh. My mother was already being raised by her grandparents, her parents, My grandparents were too poor to take care of my mother. When my mother was age four, the second baby, a two-year-old, they gave the second baby up for adoption. They were starving. They simply could not raise a care for another baby. The adoption became a family secret that nobody talked about. I certainly never heard about it all while in my youth. Eventually, times got better economically, and my grandparents went on to have another six children. None of the younger children knew anything about this missing sister. My maternal grandmother died in her 80s. Never a word did I ever hear anything, or my aunts and uncles ever hear anything about her missing child. And then when my grandmother died, my aunt and my girl cousin were cleaning up Grandma's house, and they discovered a book next to Grandmother's bed. The book had a picture in it. It was an old black and white photograph. It was wrinkled around the edges. I've seen the picture. There were two little girls. One was age four, which was my mother, and another little girl, age two. The notation on the back of the photograph simply said, "The girls." My girl cousin then read the bedside book in which the picture was found. The book was about a mother who had given up her baby for adoption. My grandmother had never forgotten about her missing child. She carried the burden to her grave. Well, a good mother's love and care for her child never ends. If we turn to 1 Kings 3, verses there's a story there about two mothers who came before King Solomon. And as we read this story in 1 Kings 3, it runs from verse 16 to verse 27. The two mothers each had a baby. They were living together. One of the mothers rolled over on the baby, and it died in the night. So she switched the babies, and she put the dead baby by the other mother and took the live baby for herself. And, of course, now there was an argument. The mother of the living baby said, "Hey, wait a minute. This dead baby's not mine. You can't do that." Well, the dispute went to the highest law of the land because it was a difficult. Whose baby was it? It was a Sherlock Holmes. Who done it? How do you discern? They both had babies. And they went before the king, King Solomon, and one says, "The living one is my son, and the dead one is yours." And they would argue back and forth. And there's more to the story we make as to why they would say that and do that. But so they both spoke before the king. And in verse 23, the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives.' And the other one says, 'Your son is dead now.' And the other one says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' The king says, 'Bring me a sword.'" So they brought a sword before the king. Now, normally this would never have occurred this way because the king would simply give the order as to what was to follow. And the king said, "Divide the child in two and give half to the one and half to the other." But you notice the king said, "Give me the sword," so that the execution, division could not happen immediately. Because if the king said to do it, his henchmen would have done it immediately. The king wisely said, "Give me the sword." Then, verse 26, the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, and she yearned for compassion with her son and said, "Oh, my lord king, give the living child, give her, and by no means kill him." And yet, the one with the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." So the king said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him, for she is the mother." You see, the mother would rather suffer deprivation rather than see harm come to the child. In this case, the wisdom of Solomon was able to discern which woman was the true mother of the child. So really the summary of number four, of always on her mind, just as a loving mother always has her children on her mind, so does the church focus and care for its members. That is one of the missions of the church. It's always on its mind. Characteristic number five, there are high expectations of us. Our mother has high expectations of us. And a mother is rightly pleased when her children do well in life. A mother's also heartbroken when her children disappoint her. In Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. If no one raises the child, doesn't give them the guidance that they need, the mother isn't going to be proud or pleased with her child. She will be shamed by the behavior of the child. Now, my maternal grandmother, my mother's mother, I've spoken of earlier, was nonstop in praise of her children. I was a college student in the Twin Cities at the time, and whenever I stop over at my grandmother's house and I visit her, every time she would extol the virtues of her children. She would wax eloquent at how wonderful all of her children were, and she would go down the line. And although they were all raised dirt poor, they went on to have some level of accomplishment in life. One was a CPA, another a real estate broker, another a pilot, another was a mortgage broker, another a psychologist. And she would recite all of this and go through the list of how wonderful her children were and how they looked after her, and they would check in her and so forth. Well, you can imagine, my brothers and I grew up with this strong expectation that we would have to make our parents and our grandparents proud of us. Now, my brothers and I, when we were all in our 40s, we discussed how could it be that our parents instilled in us expectations without ever actually saying so explicitly. I mean, it never says, we expect this, this, and this of you. We never really heard that. We just felt it. And we knew that we didn't want to embarrass or disappoint them, although I'm sure we did embarrass and disappoint them often enough. But we were very conscious of the family expectations to have a conscience and avoid shame. In later years, I've reflected that one reason the family expectations were quietly but firmly embedded was because of those extended family relationships. We had relationships with our grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins, and we saw them exercising specific roles. They were our role models, and we didn't want to disappoint any of them. It's the same way in the church. We're all members of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is the ecclesia, the church of the firstborn. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, we are reminded of this. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27, you are the body of Christ and members individually. That means not just the church has a responsibility, but each one of us in that church, in this church, in God's ecclesia, are part of that church individually. And what is that church responsibility? It's in Ephesians 4:12. In Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up each other, to build up the church, to fulfill the expectations of God. So as spiritual children of God and of the church, we have a role to fulfill as God's children. However, as members of the church, we have those roles to play in our own fellowship as we mother other church members who then join our fellowship. Let's all strive then to fulfill the expectations that God the Father and the church, our mother, have for us. So the summary of characteristic number 5 is high expectations of us. Our mothers and our church have those high expectations of following God's example. Characteristic number 6, I put down patience. And then I put in parentheses, not easily offended. If we look in Psalm 119, verse 165. That's a lot of psalms, and that's a lot of verses. But in 119, 165, I'm going to read this in the King James Version, and then later we're going to come back to it in the New King James Version. Great peace which they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Well, that's got to be a pretty tough skin, where nothing offends them. Well, every mother has had her own child upset with her. The child may be belligerent or whiny or difficult and abrasive. Commonly, the child may be unappreciative. This is always easier to recognize in somebody else's children than it is in our own. Whiny little brat, why didn't that parent take care of it, right? This is also true in the church. Sometimes people cross each other and it just doesn't seem right. If we take a look in Luke 17 and verse 1, This is where Jesus Christ warns us that offenses, that we would suffer offenses. In Luke 17:1, he, meaning Christ, said to his disciples, "It's impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they come." In other words, do your best not to be offended, but they're going to come, and really the shame is on the person who's committing the offense. Well then, how do we brace ourselves against the offenses that we're told will come? How do we keep from letting the offenses against us destroy us? We have part of the answer in James 1 and verse 19. In James 1:19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Well, the first thing it said is swift to hear. Well, which means we must first seek understanding. Sometimes we become offended and condemned when we don't have the full picture. We might then be swift to hear, but then it says slow to speak. So that might include ask for clarity or delay our response until we have a full understanding. My father impressed upon me with this quote. I have no idea why he told me this, but never pass up a good opportunity to keep your mouth shut. For some reason, that quote stuck with me for now these 6 decades. There are times when it's best to say something, and then there's times when it's best to say nothing. Still wonder what I said that triggered that. In Proverbs 14:17, it's the first half of the verse, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly." So if we act too quickly, we must be careful, or so we don't look foolish. And then in Proverbs 19:11, "The discretion," meaning the good decision capacity, "of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." Because we know they're going to come. People are going to offend you, and then how are you going to handle that? Now, to make it more awkward, I am sure I've offended everybody in the room at some point, somehow, some way, I've done something. I'm sorry. I don't know what it all is, and if it was even worse, if I knew what it was, and then acted like I didn't care. But I'm hoping that you all really develop this particular area well so that I don't offend too many of you too often, that you would be slow to anger, swift to hear, and please overlook a transgression here or there, if some of those things. You know, there are also some things that just aren't worth worrying about. We have to consider whether it's making a mountain out of a molehill. Now, a molehill can cause trouble. I know, I've got moles in the yard. And if you're not watching, right, and it's a big mole, you can trip over that and hurt yourself. So a molehill can be an obstacle. But once you know they're there, you can learn to avoid them. In Proverbs 12:16, "A fool's wrath is known at once, readily available, but a prudent man covers shame." In other words, there's no sense to point out that the guilty person is clearly guilty. Well, yeah, they're clearly guilty, all right. Then let's work to say, yeah, they may be guilty, but it's just not worth it. Just let it go. So then now let's go back and read the Psalm 119:165. I'm going to read this now in the New King James and compare it to the King James Version. In Psalm 119, verse 165, "Great peace have those who love your law." So this is a benefit. People who love will have that great peace, "and nothing causes them to stumble." So it's not just offense, but the word offense means something that causes you to do something you shouldn't, causes you to stumble. Just like I mentioned that molehill, you could stumble over it, you could fall. So have the peace to try your best to avoid being offended, avoid your own stumbling, and the way to do that is, as we're told right here, to love God's law, and of course that's a law of love. So number 6, patience. Let's not be easily offended, whether it's individually or as a church. Characteristic number 7 is be honorable. We read in Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord gives you. Well, tomorrow, as we celebrate Mother's Day, we also have to remember the church is our spiritual mother. And God has placed his church for our benefit, that we might have someone to look after us, this group that Christ left behind and initiated then on the day of Pentecost. So this being, it says we are to honor our mother, but that also means a mother must be honorable. Not everybody was raised by an honorable mother. And we all have heard the stories. Maybe we've experienced some of this. I've certainly heard the stories. And it's tragic. There are sad situations and sad cases where the mother was upset, put all the kids in a van and drove them into the lake. Because if she couldn't make it, they weren't going to either. I mean, they're just tragedy upon tragedy. So it's important that each of us not just honor our father and mother, but our spiritual father and spiritual mother, but that we also act honorably and are worthy then of the honor that God expects them. Now, if we go through these seven characteristics of mother, and there are more, but I just stopped here because we do have limited time. The first point of a physical and a church mother is gentleness. Point one is gentleness, just as a mother is gentle. So must the church be gentle. And because we're part of the church, that includes us. Summary of point two is nourishment. Just as a mother provides nourishment for her children, so must the church provide nourishment to its members. And again, that includes each of us. The summary of point three is comfort. God provides us comfort just as a mother provides, physical mother provides a physical baby comfort. The church is a tool for God to provide that godly comfort. Characteristic number four. Mother always has her children on her mind. They're always on her mind. Just as a loving mother has her children on her mind, so does the church focus on a daily basis on the care and concern for its members. Characteristic number five, high expectations of us. Our mothers and our church, following God's example, have high expectations of each of us, and we need to work to fulfill those expectations. Sixth characteristic, patience, meaning not easily offended. I'm thinking it's pretty safe to say that every mother that hears this today, hears it later, or any mother anywhere, has been offended by the outrageous actions of one or more of their children and said, "What are you thinking of?" Whatever. But patience is absolutely critical. Do not be offended. And we work through that and we work on. The same is true with the church. There are people that do things that they shouldn't do, and the church has to be patient and let it work its way through in a scriptural manner. Point number seven, to honor your father and mother is our job, but also it's the mother's job to be honorable, both as a mother and as a church. The church should lift to the highest standards to show to the world that it's honorable. Well, normally when I give a sermon summary, and then that's the end of the sermon, but I want us to reflect back to the story in the introduction. The theme of the book entitled, Are You My Mother? The children's book is about the baby bird newly hatched in the nest. The little bird hopped around looking for its mother. But the world is seeking a spiritual mother. Just like the little bird, they don't really know what the mother looks like. Yet at some point when they find their mother, the church, they must be able to identify the church by its characteristics. The church must be gentle, nourishing, comforting, always have their best interest in mind, have high expectations, be patient, worthy of honor. So when some newly inquiring Christian is inquiring about the truth, they're really asking, are you my mother? And we must be ready and able to respond. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 23. I'm going to start at the latter part of the verse in 2 Corinthians 8, 23. Well, let's read all of 23. If any inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow workers concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. In other words, let it be known, let it be seen when someone in coded words says, are you my mother? Is this where I belong? Is this my spiritual home? Then let's turn to John 13. In John 13, verse 34. And if we look at John 13, verse 34. And I've got to find it here somewhere. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Well, as members of the body of Christ, his church, the ecclesia, the called out ones who responded to God, let's use this Mother's Day to live up to the great expectations that God has for us in becoming the mother, the church, that the world needs.